Morning. Surprise, surprise, we're going to look at John's Gospel. John chapter 20. Skip ahead. John chapter 20, and we'll read from verse 1. Early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been round Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. When I was growing up, one of the TV programs I really loved was this one here, Captain Scarlet. Anyone remember it? My wife's rolling her eyes. It was a bit like Thunderbirds in some ways, the same kind of puppets. Not quite as popular, but I think definitely better. And if you don't remember, the program was about the Mysterons. And these Mysterons were aliens from Mars who, for some reason or another, we never really quite knew, were sworn enemies of Earth. And they could, they had this ability to recreate an exact likeness of an object or person, but they had to kill you first. David's with me, anyway. No one else is. And that was usually what happened at the start of the episode. But leading the fight against these Mysterons was this one man fate had made indestructible, his name Captain Scarlet. And so most episodes would see Captain Scarlet sacrificing his life to save people for some mysterious Mysteron attack. He would feel pain like everyone else, but after he died, he would always come back from the dead. And so at the end of each episode, you would see him die at the end of each, sacrificing his life to save everyone, but you knew he'd be okay. You knew he'd be back in time for the next episode, for the next Mysteron plot. You see, you're not surprised when he comes back. He's Captain Scarlet. He's indestructible. Of course he'll live on. It's the most natural thing in the world for Captain Scarlet to come back from the dead in time for the next episode. And I want to persuade you this morning that the resurrection of Jesus was the most natural event in the world. Jesus coming back from the dead was so natural it shouldn't have been expected. It shouldn't have surprised us. You see, for my money, the amazing thing was that Jesus died in the first place. Jesus is the Son of God, God in human form. So how can the Son of God die? I mean, that's a mystery we cannot really understand, except that when the Son of God came into the world in human form, he was so totally human that he could experience everything we experience: temptation, pain, suffering, even death. But he was so totally God that he couldn't stay dead for long. And we're going to have a look this morning at this passage I've just read. It's the account of John's account of the empty tomb. And I want to draw out three things about this passage. The King Jesus must rise. And the resurrection of Jesus in verse 1-8 is sure it really happened. We can be certain of it. It's secondly surprising. No one saw it coming. And it's scriptural. It had to happen. And so it really shouldn't be that surprising to us. Well, first let's look at how we can know it really happened. Verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. After Jesus died on the Friday, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple, and Nicodemus, a secret inquirer, whose status is left a bit unsure for us, but they both went and asked for Jesus' body and gave him a proper burial in Joseph's own tomb, a tomb which was brand new and no one had yet been put in it. And so on Sunday, Mary Magdalene makes her way to the tomb very early in the morning while it's still dark, before sunrise. John doesn't record it, but there's at least two other women there. And these women are going to the tomb not just to lay flowers at the grave, but they've brought perfumes and stuff to put in Jesus' body, because that was the kind of thing you did when you put a body in a tomb rather than just in the ground like we would. See, these women had no doubts that he had really died. I mean, the thought that he might not stay dead didn't even cross their minds. They're coming at the first opportunity to do what they need to do for his body, because they didn't get a chance with it being the Sabbath the day before. And Mary Magdalene was one of those faithful women who stood by Jesus at the cross, even when other disciples had fled. And when she comes and sees the stone rolled away, even if it's too dark to see properly, she knows it's empty. And she's distraught because she thinks that the grave has been robbed by some unknown they. She runs to Simon Peter and to John and says to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Verse 2. And if this hadn't been Jesus we were talking about, the Son of God, that would have been a pretty good assumption. When she sees the stone rolled away, it felt the same as if you went to your friend's grave to lay flowers a few days after the funeral and it was all dug up and the coffin was gone. Someone has stolen the body. When Peter and John hear of it, John is the mysterious other disciple in verse 2, they get up and run straight to the tomb as far as they can. As fast as they can. But this was an awful thing to them. After all, it's all that's happened for his body to be stolen now as well. So they rush to the tomb. John, who's writing, just lets us know for the record that he got there first. I mean, John just wants to know he could run the park run faster than Peter could. Just saying. But although John gets there first, he doesn't go in. At verse 5, speaking of John, we're told he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. You see, inside the tomb would have been this bench that Jesus' body was laid on after he'd been wrapped in these linen burial cloths. But instead of his body, all that's left is the strips of linen that have been wrapped around him. Peter comes panting behind John, but doesn't stop at the door. He runs straight into the tomb. He sees the linen lying there, the material that Joseph and Nicodemus had wrapped Jesus' body in. And sees this face cloth that's been wrapped around his head, set aside, neatly folded, and placed elsewhere in the tomb. We're not told what Peter thought. But when John finally managed to bring himself to join Peter in that empty tomb, verse 8, we're told that he saw and believed. He saw the evidence, the stone rolled away, the tomb empty. Jesus had been left there dead on Friday, but now he was no longer there. And John believed that Jesus had risen. The only thing left is these strips of linen he'd been wrapped in and the cloth neatly folded. I mean, it couldn't have been grave robbers or his enemies stealing the body, because they wouldn't have bothered to take the burial cloths of Jesus. They certainly wouldn't have bothered to fold them up. I mean, it would make about as much sense as someone breaking into my house, rummaging around the drawers in the rooms for something to steal, and then folding the clothes in the drawers again and leaving the place neater than it was in the first place. You know, when a thief comes in, they leave the place a mess, stuff lying everywhere, as they get what they want and leg it out of there. But the evidence points to one thing, that Jesus has risen from the dead, that he took off the cloth he'd been bound in, and taking off that face cloth, he neatly folded it and set it aside. And taking these things in, John saw and believed. He saw the empty tomb. He saw the burial cloths. And he saw the folded face cloth. And he believed Jesus had risen from the dead. We have here multiple eyewitness accounts of these facts. Mary Magdalene sees the stone rolled away, sees the empty tomb, but no Jesus. Both Peter and John see the empty tomb. They see the burial cloths, the folded face cloth. They witness that it's not the scene of a crime. It's the scene of a resurrection. And so we can see in these verses that Jesus' resurrection is sure and certain. It really happened. John continues to give much more eyewitness evidence throughout chapters 20 to 21 as Jesus appears to Mary and the rest of his disciples. But here we have it already. An empty tomb, neatly folded, burial cloth. This was enough for John. He saw and believed. Do you believe? Will you believe? Because the resurrection of Jesus really happened, and we can put our trust in that. And not only what did it really happen, but it's also surprising. I'm sorry, I'm boiling in this jumper. But it really happened. It's surprising. No one saw it coming. When Mary Magdalene got up on Sunday morning, she was going to pay her final respects to Jesus. Not in a million years did she expect to see that tomb empty. I mean, not in a million years did she expect to find Jesus' body gone, or imagine Jesus would be raised from the dead. You see, Mary has seen with her own eyes Jesus being brutally killed on a Roman cross. She heard him cry, "It is finished." She saw him bow his head and give up his spirit. She saw the spear going into his side, and she saw water and blood gush out, showing with certainty that Jesus was dead. She had seen Joseph and Nicodemus take Jesus' dead body down from the cross, wrap it in burial clothes, and put it in the tomb. She knew Jesus was dead. And she didn't expect him to be anything different 3 days later. And when she finds that empty tomb, she's upset and distraught, because the only possible explanation in her mind is that someone has taken the body. It was a big surprise to Mary. And when Peter and John went to bed on Saturday night, they weren't expecting Jesus to be raised the next day either. John certainly had seen Jesus die with his own eyes. We know he was there at the cross because he was told by Jesus to take care of his mom. As far as John was concerned, this was a job for life, a job Jesus could not do now he was dead. John had inherited Jesus' responsibility to look after his mother. He wasn't expecting him to come back. When Mary Magdalene came running to Peter and also to John that morning, maybe she even had to wake them up, they did not for a moment think Jesus had risen from the dead. They were confronted by a distraught woman telling them, no doubt in tears, that they had taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have led him. I'm sure that was a shock to them. We're not told what they thought, except they ran to the tomb to investigate. And as they see this tomb empty and they see the cloth lying there, it begins to dawn on them that he hasn't been stolen, that he's been risen. But it must have been a shock. You see, if they had been expecting Jesus to rise from the dead, they wouldn't have been sitting outside the tomb waiting. If they'd been expecting Jesus to rise from the dead, they would have been sitting outside the tomb waiting for it to happen. They wouldn't have been coming, with fragrances to anoint the body. Mary wouldn't have had to come and run and get Peter and John. They would have all been sitting there waiting. But they weren't. They weren't expecting it. They weren't waiting. They're amazed and surprised when they finally see it. See, the resurrection of Jesus is surprising. Humanly speaking, it's not what you expect. Even with the advancements in medical technology, you don't expect a crucified man to rise from the dead. It's just not what happens. I don't know if you've ever watched someone die. But if you have, you'll know that watching that happen has something of a finality about it, as you see a life slip away. And that's what Mary has seen. That's what John has seen. When you see someone die, you know they're dead. They're not coming back. And that's why it was such a surprise to them. But the difference was, Jesus was not just a man. There was no ordinary man, because he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is God himself in human form. And on that Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. The king rose, and we have the evidence for it. It was sure and certain. It was, humanly speaking, surprising. For those who knew him, it was surprising. And if you and I were there at the time, we didn't have the rest of the Bible, I think it might be surprising for us too. I think we're so used sometimes to seeing how the story ends that we miss just how surprising it was for Jesus' disciples that he actually rose. But at the same time, the resurrection of Jesus shouldn't be surprising. It shouldn't have been surprising to Jesus' disciples after everything he said. It shouldn't have been surprising because of all the Bible had said about him. Because as we read the Bible, we find that the resurrection of Jesus was the most natural event in the world, and it should have been expected. So thirdly, verse 9, because in verse 9 they say,
After everything has happened, John records they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. John says that he saw and believed. He saw the evidence and he believed Jesus had been risen from the dead. But then John says, I still did not understand that he had to rise from the dead. See, John admits he wasn't expecting it. And even when he realized he'd risen from the dead, he didn't realize that Jesus had to rise from the dead. He didn't realize that's what the Bible has said all along. You see, John is telling us that the resurrection of Jesus is scriptural. It's biblical. It's what the Bible said would happen. It had to happen, and no one saw it coming. See, John must have been overjoyed. As overjoyed as you would be if your friend rose from the dead. But that's as far as John goes with the term. He doesn't get the significance. He doesn't realize how necessary it was. You see, the Bible, when it spoke about the coming king, the coming Christ, about who is Jesus, it said a lot of things about what would happen to him. But Peter and John never quite managed to put two and two together where all that was concerned. One of the most obvious passages is Isaiah 53, which predicted many years before what was going to happen to Jesus, the king. Let me read some of it to you. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils of the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, the sinners, people who turn against God. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. See, I think these verses show us quite clear that Jesus, the coming king, was going to die for sin, going to die for those who, for sinners, and then afterwards he was alive again. It says, you know, as the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, although he makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. After he suffered, he will see the light of life. After he's poured out his life unto death. These verses don't use the word resurrection, but they show that this coming king is alive after he suffered and poured out his life for sin. And there's many more passages like that. We won't get into it this morning. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And just thinking more widely, as we read through the Gospels about the life of Jesus, we see time and time again that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Jesus says so many things and makes so many claims that only makes sense if he rises from the dead. Maybe a few things to think about briefly. It would call into question his integrity. You see, Jesus made a lot of promises he can't keep if he doesn't rise from the dead. He can't keep the promises he made from the grave. If he hadn't risen, it would call into question his power and authority. Jesus talks about his own body when he says, destroy this temple. He's talking about himself. And in 3 days, I will raise it up, in John 2. But what about when he says in John 10, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Remember I said at the start, the amazing thing to me is that Jesus died in the first place. He's the Son of God. But Jesus says, I have authority to lay my life down, and I have authority to take it up. He has the power and the authority over his own life. And if he didn't rise from the dead, it would call into question his ability to do that. If he hadn't risen, it would call into question his identity as the Son of God. Many, many times he makes himself equal with God. That's what incensed the Pharisees so much. That and the fact that everyone was following him and they want them to, they were losing their pace. But he claims to be the Son of God. But if he dies and stays dead, wouldn't that make us question whether he really is God? If Jesus is God and he dies, which must only happen because he has chosen to die, then surely the grave cannot hold him. What grave could hold God? I mean, you could think of this the next time you're having a bath with a floating rubber duck. Maybe you haven't done that in a while, you should. It's great fun. You push it underneath the water and bury it under the water, but as soon as you let go, it will rise and float. You see, water cannot hold a rubber duck down. And death and the grave cannot hold the King of Kings and Lord of Lords down. It cannot hold Jesus in the grave because it's just impossible. And so Jesus had to rise, because if he is God, and he is, then it's quite simply the natural thing to happen. And so if he hadn't risen, it would call into question whether he really is God. And finally, if he hadn't risen, it would call into question his ability to forgive sin and rescue his people. He says in John 6, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus offers forgiveness of sin, eternal life. He's saying that if everyone looks to the Son, looks to me and believes in him, he'll have eternal life. And I'm going to be the one who raises him up on the last day. He can't raise us up if he's dead. He says, if you trust in me, I will raise you up on the last day. He had to rise. And as the Apostle Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Jesus has not risen, he doesn't live to rescue you. If he hasn't been raised, then we're lost. And that's what's a stake here. That's why he had to rise from the dead. And rise he did. Because as we've seen, the resurrection of Jesus is sure, it really happened. The evidence is starting to be given to us in this little passage and keeps on coming as we read on. It's surprising, no one saw it coming, but it's scriptural. The Bible said it would happen, it's what Jesus said would happen, it had to happen. And so it really shouldn't have been all that surprising. And because he rose from the dead, he lives to offer you and me forgiveness of sin and new life in him, if and only if we turn to him, give him our lives, repent of our sin and follow him, putting our faith and trust in what he's done for us. Have you done that? Will you do that? Because unless you do, you've got nothing to celebrate this Easter. But if, like me, you've put your trust in Jesus, let's rejoice in that this morning. Because he died, he's paid for our sin. Because he lives, he's able to give us new life and forgiveness of sin and raise us from the dead on that final day when he comes back to this earth. Because he lives, we can trust him and rely on him every day of our lives as we follow him day by day. It's so easy to lose the impact of that. But he has risen. We have life in him. We have forgiveness in him. And let's rejoice and be glad for all he has done for us, especially so this Easter Sunday. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that Jesus has really that he died in our place and that he has risen from the dead. We thank you that we have evidence for it. We thank you that we can believe that. And we thank you that he lives now to offer us forgiveness of sin and new life in him. We thank you that for those of us who are believers, that Jesus will raise us from the dead on that last day when he comes in glory. And we pray for those this morning who don't know you, people, that they would come to understand who Jesus is, and why he came, why he died on the cross and rose from the dead, and that they would put their faith and trust in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.